when I was, Lori and I were serving down in Mexico with Brother Joel Dyke in Coatzacoalcos, Brother Ed had signed up to be part of our mission agency, I think a year or so earlier. In fact, I used to see his name on the list of missionaries that they would send out, and I kept trying to figure out who this Ed Grant from California was. The only Grant from California I could remember was Lou Grant on the Mary Tyler Moore Show. And I wasn't sure if he was connected to Lou Grant or not, but you know, your mind would play tricks on you. And I saw him, he didn't look anything like Lou Grant from the Mary Tyler Moore Show. But Ed came to join us in the work there. Ever since we've known him, though, his heart has been in Bolivia. In fact, when he, World Indigenous Missions, WIM, the organization we're with, has a training program where missionaries come and train for 2 years under a senior missionary, and then they can go on to whatever other field the Lord may have called them to, but they need to give those 2 years of intense training underneath a senior missionary. But it was very clear from the beginning that Ed's heart was in Bolivia. I think he'd spent some time there as an exchange student in high school. So he worked very faithfully in South Mexico on the grueling roads down there with the Indian tribes and visiting the rural works and also helping us in the church in Coatzacoalcos. And my relationship with Ed deepened. Ed and I were both sensitive folks. We would talk a lot and we would cry a lot together. And we would share things that the Lord was doing with our hearts. And sometimes we'd step on each other's toes. Sometimes we'd stomp on each other's toes. But we would always cry together and repent together and love God together. And I was privileged to get to go down and see Brother Ed a few years ago and the work that God's doing in him there in with him in Bolivia. And since he left us in Mexico, he has met this beautiful lady, Sherry Lou, and they were wedded several years ago. And they have two daughters who are not here. They're in California with Ed's parents. Ed and Shirley flew in this afternoon to be with us tonight. Friday we'll take them up to Monroe and they'll be with Brother Joel Dyke on Sunday. But we were real blessed to have them with us. I want to ask you to welcome him and let's give him a blessing as he comes. God bless Brother Ed. Come on up, brother.
I think so. It's good to be here again. So I think it's been 3 years at least. It's been a while. Yeah. Well, 2 years ago, our church had a pastor's or missions seminar, and they called us up to go to that. And so we went, and we weren't able to come here. Was that 2 years ago, I think it was? I don't remember. Time is kind of slipping my mind. But it's been a while since we've been here, and we're glad to be back. Well, as you know, I'm Ed Grant. My wife is Sherry Lou, and we're working in Bolivia. Sucre is where we live, and the work has progressed quite a bit since we've been here. In 2001, I think it was, it was 2002, we bought a piece of land. We were praying to God because we had been renting a place for a church, and every 3 or 4 years, sometimes less, we had to change locations and rent a different church, a different building. And every time we changed locations in the city, even though it wasn't too far different, I don't know why, but we always lost members. And so we got tired of that. And we were paying high rent, $350, for us that was high rent, $350 a month in rent. And we said, why pay this high rent? We couldn't find any buildings that were that large anywhere else in the city. And the man wanted to raise the rent after a 3-year contract. And we had to plaster the walls, redo the floor, the walls, the ceiling. There was no ceiling. It was a tin roof without a ceiling. And we put in a bathroom because there was no bathroom. We put in thousands of dollars into this building. And he wants to raise the rent on us after 3 years. And we go, no. So we didn't know what to do, and I started praying. And well, actually, I was in bed with hepatitis. And when God spoke to my heart, and he says, buy a piece of land. You need to buy a church. I didn't know if it was buy, build, exactly what, but I knew it was in my heart that we had to get our own property. So as soon as I was well and able to get back in church again, we started telling the members that we were going to start building for a church. And we had to find a piece of property and pray to God to find the place. And I didn't want to move out of the area because I didn't want to move members again. So we said, Lord, right here, we don't want to move, but we need to buy. If we can buy the same building or another building, but we don't want to get off of this block. We want to stay right here. So we started praying, and God opened up a door right square in front of our church. We bought the property. And not only did we buy the property, we found an opportunity. It was a man that works in the Supreme Court lent us the money. Someone who lives in works in the Supreme Court of Bolivia lent us the money to buy the property and put the first $10,000 towards the construction down. I said, well, even if we have to put a tarp over it, but we're going to start. And so we did that. And as soon as we got started building, then our church in California says, we're going to help. And so we didn't know how much help, what that meant, but praise God, but we just had no mind. We're still going to put a tarp over it, and well, whatever they can give us is going to be a great help. Well, they helped us finish the church. God has really blessed us. Now we have a two-story building. It's not a huge building. It's smaller than this, but it's two-story, and we've got the children's classrooms up above, and downstairs we have a place that we can fit 100, not quite like this, you know. We can get more people in a smaller space down there, you know. But we can get probably 80 to 100 people in the church. We don't have that many there, but we could get them in there. And upstairs we have 4 children's rooms. So God has blessed us. And then what's happened with all this, we were barely making our payments for $350 a month. And since we did this, the church got involved, and they said, hey, this is our thing. And they started paying tithes and offerings, finally. And we started getting some more income, and we had more than the $400 now that we had to make payments monthly. So now we're saying the church is getting a little bit more income. We've got people dedicated to it. And not only that, we started gaining families because there's something stable and solid in the community, and people want and like that. And so the church began to grow. Now we have 1 elder and 2 deacons. And I'm just so pleased with that. And they gave us they prayed for us before we left. I didn't ask for it. They just called us up when we came to States. They called us up first to pray for us a couple Sundays ago. We had a great time. And so we had a large number of people that meeting, and both with children as well as youth. We averaged somewhere around 50 to 70 children. Sometimes it's less. Sometimes it's less than that. But we got lots of children that come from the neighborhood that come in. And adults are probably between 35 and 50 adults as well that are coming. And more than that on the in our church, but they don't all show up at the same time. But God is adding. He's blessing to the church. And so that's something that's been going really, really positive in the last couple of years since I've been here. The other thing that's gone really well is that south of our church, about 8 hours, we've begun 2 more churches, and one of them we've even built in the city or town of Montegudo. That church is just starting, just getting off the ground, but it's going well. And not only that, we've also got a work with the Guarani Indians now, which is about only 5 kilometers from the other church that we're starting in Montegudo. But it's very isolated. You have to drive this dirt, muddy road way back in 5 miles. It's but a bad road. And you get in there, and it's a group of Guarani Indians that speak Guarani. They're very close to outsiders. They're in there. They need their own church. They will not come out. But they come out now that they're being saved. They will come out and visit the other church. But they need their own church in their own language. Well, much is going on in Spanish. What we're doing is in Spanish, but they're learning to sing their songs in Guarani. They're learning to talk to each other and study the word in Guarani as well. So they're happy, and we're planning this year to build a church there for them, a small church. But we have more families among the Guaranis that are becoming saved than we do among the town. And so God is really doing a good work there, and we're excited. So the work is expanding. And I just thought I'd give you a little bit of an update on what we're doing before we get started. And so anyway, God's blessing, and it's a pleasure to be with you all here. Why don't we pray before we start? Lord, we pray that your Spirit would touch our hearts, that you would speak through my mouth, that you would touch your people, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would move us towards those ideals that you have for us. Move us towards your desires, Lord. Help us to understand your will. And, Lord, let us know your heart for us. Let us understand how much you actually love us. We thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you for this church, this congregation here in Alexandria, Lord. Bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. I'm not going to get into Revelation so much. I'd just like to look at chapter 1. And we might glance at 2 and 3. Which doesn't have anything to do with Bible prophecy. Just has to do with the heart of Jesus towards his people. Revelation is a revelation of Jesus' heart towards us. And why don't we just take a look at the heart of Jesus? And instead of starting in verse 1, I'd like us to start in verse 9, Revelation 1, 9. And I see an urgent message that Jesus has for his churches around the world, that he's always had for his churches. And those messages we find in chapters 2 and 3. And maybe we'll get a chance to glance at some of those things in chapters 2 and 3. But I'd like us to focus first on Revelation chapter 1 and get a vision of what Jesus is doing, where he's at, and where his heart is. Let's take a look at Jesus. Chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he said, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. And he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand are the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Jesus, if you notice where he is in chapters, in verses 12 and 13, he is in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks. And it's important to take a look at where Jesus is. It's important for us to understand his position, because he's wanting to show us something. Jesus is in the middle of seven golden candlesticks, and in verse 20 it says, the golden candlesticks are the seven churches. Now, if we think for a moment about the position of Jesus and the seven churches that he's writing to, and he names the seven churches, they're the same churches, seven churches that we find in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Jesus is in the middle of those seven candlesticks. He's in the middle of his churches. We need to understand that. Jesus is in the middle of his churches. He's not saying, yeah, I'm in the middle of some of them. He's saying, I'm in the middle of my churches. Now, these churches weren't all the best churches. You know, some of these churches had some major problems. Some of them had less. Some of them had greater problems. And a couple didn't hardly have any problems. Well, their people had problems, but the church was correct in its doctrine, was correct in its love for the Lord, it was correct in many ways, but Jesus continues speaking to them and encouraging them on to the next level, even if the church was right, and even if he didn't rebuke the church of Philadelphia, but he still encouraged them on to another level. So, if we think of Jesus and where he's at in the middle of his seven churches, it'll change our attitude toward the church. Often we think, oh, it's so easy to say, well, you know, this church over here and that one over there and the one over here, you know, I'm kind of worried about them. And we haven't caught on. Jesus is there. Amen. Jesus is in church. And then we can bring it back to our church, you know. And we say, you know, I know there's no problems in this church, but, you know, once in a while somebody kinds of think sometimes that they might find a problem. And so, you know what that does, you know, we might want to start criticizing beyond what God would really be appreciative of us doing, you know. We don't understand that God is there. Jesus is there. And sometimes we go, well, I didn't feel anything. Well, that's your problem. You know, he was there. You know, Jesus doesn't, he's not limited to our feelings. And he loves us, and the scripture is so clear, he's there. And I like something else it says. It says, they're my seven golden churches, my seven golden candlesticks. He didn't say, some are golden, and some of these are brass, you know. He didn't say that. They're all golden to him. And if you will study the seven churches, you go, wow, he said, this one's golden? You know, some of them had some big hang-ups. Some of them had some false doctrines. No, that can't be. Well, it was. They had some false doctrines, some of them. And he came in and had to correct them. Because it wasn't any easy words. He says, you are one of my seven churches. I am among you. But if you don't correct some of this stuff, I will have to remove your candlestick from its position. Now, that is not an easy statement to deal with. No, removing that candlestick from the presence of God is not something fun. I don't know what that means. He wasn't saying, I'm going to take revival away from you, because they didn't have it anyway. He said, the golden candlestick in his presence. And he said, I'm going to take it out if you don't repent. So he's gracious. He loves us. He highly esteems us all. But he also comes to us with a seriousness of a message that he must give to the seven churches. That he loves, that he indwells, and he says, I'm here, but there's an urgent message for the seven churches. In some of the seven churches, some people say are seven different times in history. And that might be. Sometimes I think it is that way. I don't know. He only knows. But I know one thing. It can be. There can be seven churches today also. And seven churches today have different characteristics. And God is still saying the same things to us today that he said before. His message is the same to us as it has been to all of the churches throughout history. So, instead of analyzing who those churches are, I'd rather us analyze the message that he gives to each one of those churches. Now, we're not going to divide the message up in all the seven churches. I don't want to study the seven churches tonight. But I'd like us to analyze, take a couple minutes to see two messages that he gives to all of the churches the same. He doesn't change the message. He keeps one. There's two messages that he gives to every single one of the seven churches. And if we think about that, he might be wanting to say that to us. He just might want to tell us the same thing that he told every one of those seven churches. So, in a minute, we're going to take a look at that. I'd like us to look at verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. And he said, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shineth in its strength. If we can understand what he's saying here, he's got something in his hand and something coming out of his mouth. Seven stars in his hand and a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And that's a message he has. That's a word he has to speak to the seven churches. But the seven stars are in his hand. The seven stars, it says in verse 20, are the seven angels of the seven churches. Now that word, seven angels, is a word in Greek that means messengers. Seven messengers. So, maybe that's angels. They're better translators than I am here in the scripture. I mean, that very possibly could be angels. They know how to translate much better than me. But that word seven messengers, some translations put it seven pastors. Some of them put just the word messengers. So, whatever that is, that Jesus has a message to the seven angels or seven messengers of the seven churches, and he wants this message to go out to the churches. And if we take a moment to analyze that, but I'd like you to think one moment further. Who are these seven stars? Whoever they be, I like to personally think, I don't know if this is right. I don't know what Brother Buddy thinks. I like to personally think that those are pastors that he's talking to. And I don't know. But I like to think that. That Jesus is saying, the seven pastors, the pastors of those churches are in my hand. They're in my hand. I like to think that. You know, the pastors of even these seven churches here in the Scripture couldn't have been perfect pastors with churches like they had. You know? They couldn't have been perfect pastors if they had churches that were that far off the wall. Some of these churches in Revelation were not great. You know, they were into false doctrine, into doctrine where they allowed sinning in the flesh because they figured that they were saved in the Spirit. So if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm walking saved in the Spirit, I'm saved, so I'll go ahead and sin. And God said, I can't stand that doctrine, get it out of here. But for some reason, God says, these seven pastors are all stars. They're stars. Whatever they are, so maybe they're angels. But I have this feeling that he's speaking or preaching this seven this double-edged sword to people and not to angels. I just have this feeling that he's speaking to people and saying, I got a message for the church. And these pastors are stars and my churches are golden. And we don't touch the work of God. We bless it. We bless it. And so if we look further on now, let's find out what this double-edged sword is that he's saying to every one of the churches. He's got two messages. That might be why he calls it a double sword. But I know one thing, the two-edged sword in Hebrew says that it divides the spirit and the soul. And we got these funny doctrines in these seven churches also. And not all of the seven, some of the seven churches. Had this funny doctrine that, you know, if I'm in the spirit, then if I'm saved in the spirit, then in the flesh I can go ahead and do what I want to do, you know. And so he's got a double-edged sword here used again. Where he says, whoops, I'm the one that divides between the things, and I judge both. I judge it all, not just one. So if we take a look now, I'd like us to glance at chapter 2 and verse 7 and see the first basic message that Jesus gives to every one of the seven churches. He says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye... No, I'm in chapter 1, verse 7 of chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Right there. That's the first message that he's given to every single one of these churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Having an ear means much more than... Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It means much more than having heard. It means having heard, you know. I mean... If I talk to my daughter and tell her to do something, she doesn't do it, and I come back and say, hey, you didn't hear me. Maybe you didn't hear me right. I asked you to do this. What am I saying? She heard me right the first time, but she didn't really hear the intent that I was saying. You know? And that's what Jesus is telling us. He that has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to churches. We need to pay attention and do what Jesus is telling us to do. So hearing what he asks us to do means much more than just kind of saying, oh yeah, I heard you, God, that's a good idea. You know, it's saying, you say it, I'll do it. It's obedience. He that has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When we seek God, in first place, we're talking about a relationship here. He that has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God is seeking a relationship with his people. He's wanting his people to listen to his voice, to seek his voice. And first, if you have an ear, he's talking about, can you hear me? Will you seek me? Will you try to hear me? In Revelations, one message that goes to every single one of the seven churches is, listen to me. Listen to me. So as we listen, we're trying to hear something. If you expect God to speak to you when you hear, I'm willing to bet that you're going to hear something if you're willing to listen to God. If you're willing to say and expect, Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you. We need to hear God's voice. We must hear His voice. That's a relationship. What kind of a relationship can I have with God if I don't listen to Him? We've got to hear from Him. So here it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we need to listen with the intent on hearing. With the confidence He will speak if I listen. He will speak. Secondly, when God speaks to you, respond. I need to expect Him to speak when I listen. But I also need to expect myself to respond when He speaks. I must. And Jesus said in John 7:17, I think it is, He said, He that wants to do the Father's will, got to memorize better in Spanish. He that wants to do the will of the Father will know if my words come from the Father or not. You know that the teaching is of God. Thank you. I've got it more in Spanish. So he that wants to know will know. If you want to hear God, you will know. You will have divine revelation, but you've got to want to do His will for Him to inspire you. So this is what He's saying here to the seven churches. He's saying, he that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That's the basis of relationship. It's the fundamental ingredient for revival as well. You can't have revival without listening to God. How are we going to say, I'm revived? You know, I'm living revival if I'm not listening to God. If I haven't been paying attention and obeying His voice. The fundamental, and I would even go so far to say, before you've heard Him, or before you think you've heard Him anyway, because you probably heard Him before this, but you didn't catch on maybe, but before you think you've heard Him, you're saying, and you start to worship God and say, Lord, I need You. I need You to speak to me. That moment you start seeking Him with all your heart, revival's already touching your heart. It's already touching your heart. And that moment that you seek Him seriously, revival, something is beginning in your heart. Something God is touching and reviving there at that moment. The moment you say, Lord, I've got to hear Your voice. Then God will come and He will speak. He will come and do a work, begin His work. So revival, one of the basis is this doctrine that Jesus has given to seven churches. He who hath an ear, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's a basis for revival. And the third thing, it's a basis for worship in the Spirit. How can I worship in the Spirit if I'm not paying attention to the Spirit? How can I worship Jesus if I don't expect Him to respond to me and talk to me and deal with me when I worship to Him? It's relationship and it's worship in the Spirit. We must be paying attention to Him. So, he that hath an ear. He that hath an ear refers to the aptitude, the ability to hear God. Do you have a spiritual ear? Because He's probably not going to speak to you with a loud voice. I won't say He's never done such a thing, but to me He's not done it. And I don't expect He ever will. But He does speak to us with a spiritual ear. Somehow inside us we know when He wants us to do something. You know? When you've done something wrong and you go, oh, I probably ought to go back and make things right. No, you start making excuses. You're really saying, God, no. God, no. I read something in Blackaby, I think it's Henry Blackaby's book yesterday. He says, two words that cannot go together is no, Lord. They just cannot go together. You know? But we do it all the time. Oh, I don't need to do that. We think we're dealing with me or my feelings. We don't notice that God is speaking inside to us. And we need to pay attention to Him and say, yes, Lord. Because we can't say no and still call Jesus Lord. It just doesn't work. So anyway, if we take a look quickly, we don't need to look at all the verses probably, but verse 11 says, chapter 2, verse 11 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We could go through every one of the churches and to literally every one of the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, we will find the very same phrase. He that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We should then take this message and say, I think he just might say that to me. If he said it to every single one of the seven churches, if it's seven ages of churches, well then I expect it means my age too. And if it's seven different kinds of churches, I think it means my church too. It just means all of us. So, God is wanting to say something to us. He that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 1, verse 10. Where was John when he saw this vision of Jesus and heard Jesus? John, in verse 9, was on the Isle of Patmos. He was in jail. You know, when we're in a bad situation, lots of times we kind of say, well, you know, Sunday arrived, but you know, I got visitors today, you know. Well, I don't think I can make it to church today. Got visitors. Sunday arrived, but you know, I don't feel too good this morning. Kind of feel a little bit kind of under the weather, you know. It's raining outside, too. I don't know if I'll make it. You know, we got all kinds of things that we say when Sunday morning comes. Of course, no one here does, because people on Wednesday night are usually very faithful on Sunday night or Sunday morning. But we get these ideas, you know, sometimes. And it's just Sunday morning is, we haven't caught on to something. Read chapter 1, verse 10, carefully. It says, I was in the Spirit on my day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. You mean to tell me that there's a day called the Lord's Day? It's the Lord's Day. Well, I used to be Seventh-day Adventist. I thought it was always the Seventh-day Saturday, you know. But if you study the history of the churches, they referred this directly to Sunday. And they met on Sunday, referring Sunday as the day that they worshipped the resurrection of Jesus. They celebrated, I should say. They worshipped every day. They didn't worship a day. They worshipped every day Jesus. But on Sunday, they had a celebration. They celebrated Jesus' resurrection, and they called it the Lord's Day. Okay? So, John is in jail. And he goes, well, you know, I'm here in jail. Not much I can do today. I wonder how the churches are doing. He wasn't doing that. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Amen. If we can click that into our mind, there is a day called the Lord's Day, and I should be somewhere. It doesn't make any difference that I'm sitting on the church bench or not, but I should be. I don't mean you shouldn't be in church. That's not what I meant to say. You should be in church, but even if you're in church, you should be in the Spirit. Because if you're in church and not in the Spirit, it's almost as if you weren't in church. Because we need to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, he was probably saying something else here that maybe is a little bit beyond. We don't have to say that you have to be caught up in this visionary spirit on the Lord's Day every Sunday. No? That isn't what I think this is saying. But the Scripture does say walk in the Spirit every day. So we can be in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit every day, Sunday as well as Monday. We need to be in the Spirit, though. What if we're here at church and we're not in the Spirit? That just doesn't quite click. So we need to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and the other days, but there is a day called the Lord's Day. So if we understand what John was saying about being in the Spirit, there's something important about revival. That hearing the voice of God is for those who are in the Spirit. Not necessarily caught up in a vision. You know, I don't get caught up in visions very often. I mean, very rarely. In fact, I could think of maybe two or three times when God has given me a dream that I really knew was of God. And visions, much less. So, it's not necessarily a vision. Maybe it was for him at this time in Revelation. We understand that, but not most of us are in that. Writing the book of Revelation type stuff, you know. But being in the Spirit, we're talking about walking in the Spirit. We're talking about being consumed in the Spirit. You are focused on Jesus. You are worshiping Jesus. You're thinking on Him. Your mind is on Him. As Paul says in Romans 8, Paul says, He says, he that occupies his mind, I'm translating from Spanish, I don't remember how it says it in English. He who occupies his mind on the things of the flesh is death. But he who occupies his mind on the things of the Spirit has life. And he's talking about being in the Spirit. Okay? So we need to be in the Spirit, be occupied in the Spirit. Have our mind set on God's things. Daily, not just Sundays. But what we need to understand the importance of being there. Now if we go to the second message here that John is giving, I'd rather say that Jesus is giving, because Jesus is in vision giving it directly to the seven churches, to the seven stars of the seven churches, so that this message would get there. So we'll just call this a message directly from Jesus, because in fact, if you have a red letter edition, it's in red. Because Jesus is saying those words. So chapter 2 and verse 7, the second part of the verse, it says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Where was the tree of life? The tree of life was that tree where Adam and Eve went and ate of the tree of life, and they had eternal life. They ate of it, and they had life. They could live if they partook of the tree of life. But once they sinned, God put an angel there with a sword and said, no more. You can't have the tree of life because you've sinned. With Jesus, he forgives us our sins. He makes us new, and he says, he who overcomes can eat of the tree of life. He gives us an option. He gives us mercy. He gives us a vision, a hope. And he says, there's the tree of life. He who overcomes will have it. We can eat of this tree. And we find this message in every one of those seven churches. And once again, we have to think. I think Jesus is trying to tell us something. I think Jesus is wanting us to move forward to holiness, to live in maturity in him, to be overcomers. It doesn't mean that we never sin, but it does mean that we have the victory over it. We can get the victory over it. We don't have to remain alcoholics. We don't have to remain with living a life with pornography. We don't have to continue a life in sin. We can have victory over sin. And Jesus says, he who overcomes, I will give him the tree of life to eat from. If you look at verse 11, I'm used to my Spanish Bible. Verse 11 says, in the last half of the verse, he that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Once again, he that overcometh, and the promise that is for he that overcometh, will not be hurt by the second death. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we'll never die, but the second death is speaking of hell. He that overcometh will not be hurt by hell. He's speaking of that last time death, that eternal death. He that overcometh won't have that. Jesus is speaking this word of overcoming to every single one of the seven churches. We can look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. That's something to pay attention to. Jesus says, I won't erase his name from the book of life, the one that overcomes. That's a message that Jesus wants to speak to his seven churches. We need. It's important for us to understand that overcoming is not an option for Christians. Overcoming, it comes by faith. It comes by walking in Jesus. It doesn't mean that perfection has entered our life. It doesn't mean that we've come to this state of spirituality that, I'm walking on water all the time. There's not ever sin in my... It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we can walk in the Spirit. We can have victory over our sins. We can do that. And we need to do that. There are those Christians that think that we can continue walking in sin and just say, well, I'm saved by grace, so it's okay. And Jesus doesn't accept that. He just doesn't accept. He says, yes, in my churches, I love them, they're saved by my grace, but they must come to repentance. In one of these churches here, it says in chapter 3, it talks of the need. It says, I have given her time to repent, and she has not accepted it. And since she's not accepted, speaking here of chapter 3, verse, I didn't put this in my notes, but it's speaking here of, it speaks of a woman that's a false prophet. It's in chapter 2. Okay, I got backwards on that one. The false prophet, and if you think you're right, it's in chapter 2, 21. Thank you. Gave her space to repent of her fornication. It's Jezebel in verse 20. I gave her time to repent of her fornication and to eat the idols and things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of this. She repented not. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed and and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill their children, the death, the churches, shall know that I am he who searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. We need to understand there is some responsibility for our deeds. I must be responsible for what I've done. By the grace of God doesn't mean that I stop being responsible. Because I'm saved by grace doesn't mean I'm no longer responsible. God will forgive. Jesus will forgive all of my sins. But I need to say, it's time for me to stop sinning. I need to come to that point of saying, I repent. I will not continue in sin. We need to understand the urgency of this message that Jesus has given to the seven churches, and He gives it to every single one of the seven churches. If we look at chapter 3 and verse 12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. What is the pillar in the temple of my God? What's he referring to? He explains it himself. Let's read it again. Chapter 3 and verse 12. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God. So a pillar in the temple of God, he's talking about something stable, solid in the temple of his God. He that overcomes will become solid in the presence of God. And he won't believe in the presence anymore. He'll be solid there in the presence of God. So there's a message, two messages that we find in every single one of the seven churches. That Jesus is speaking strongly to the seven churches, saying, you must be listening to me. If we think for one moment about the other churches, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we can take a real fast glance at these messages that the churches have in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is just the breakdown of the two messages. Jesus just breaks the message down in a different way for each church, but he keeps the message the same. He just explains it different to each church. And in verses 4 and 5, it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Here we have a church that it says in the previous verses that they've done everything right. They got good doctrine. They hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They hate the deeds of the sinners. They have everything right in the doctrines, but Jesus says, you got a problem. You're not in love with me anymore. He says it's a basic problem for me. You've got to be in love with me. You've lost your first love. You continue everything the same. You're right. Your doctrine's good. Everything's good. Your good works. You're doing all kinds of things for me. But you don't love me like you used to love me. And then he says, repent of that, or I'll have to remove the candlestick from its place. You mean it's that strong, that important, that I be fallen in love with Jesus? It's that important. Jesus has a strong message to the first church. They're saying, you've lost your first love. You've got to return. If we go now to the second church, chapter 2, verse 10, we find the central message there. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in the prison, and you will be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be faithful to the end. Be faithful to the end. It's a message to this church. This church wasn't doing that bad, this church. But he's saying, be faithful. You've got some tribulations to go through. Be faithful. Continue unto the end. If we look at quickly at verses 14 to 15... It says, but I have a few things against thee, because them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. This church has a doctrinal problem. This church is one that says, you know, you're saved, but it doesn't make any difference if you commit fornication. Because in your spirit, well, it's all love towards God. You know? I actually heard a church preach that one time. I was in San Francisco one time, and somebody says, you just need experience of going to this church over here. I didn't know what church it was. I walked in with them. And there's a guy that started preaching, and I found out gays and homosexuals were in there. I went, what in the world? And before I could start, he started talking about love, the love of God. And I go, oh man, this is wrong. I didn't know the city, and I was a youth at that time. I didn't know where to go if I walked out the church. I waited to the end, I walked out, but I decided I'm not coming back to that church. Because that church was saying, they said very specifically, that the love of God was all it took. You know, I mean, it was love and love. And that's what the Nicolaitans were teaching here. You see, it's not enough to say, I'm saved. It's enough to fall in love with Jesus and obey Him. We need to obey Jesus. We need to call Him Lord. If He's not Lord, He's not my Savior if He's not my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my Savior. But I can remove Him from me by not submitting to Him. I can remove Him I can't remove what He's going to do to me. He's going to be there. But I can separate myself from Him in a sense if I do not submit to Him. And so we need to understand the importance of His Lordship. So anyway, we've got the central message to this church is this doctrine of I can be saved and continue to sin is not right. Doesn't mean I lose my salvation when I sin either. But because Jesus is gracious and He still says it's still one of my seven churches. It's still one of mine. It's still golden. It's still mine. But He's given it time to repent. So He gives us time to repent. He talks to us and says, yes, you must repent. You must repent. You're still His. You haven't lost your salvation. You haven't lost anything except that intimacy with Him. You've lost that intimacy. And losing that intimacy, there's a time when God might say, I've been trying and I can't do much more with you. What do I do? Those are dangerous positions to get into. I don't want to get into those positions. I want to stay close to Jesus and walk close to Him and not get out on the borderline areas. Verses 22 and 23. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. We already read these verses. But we see here the central message of repent of your sins, because God will hold us responsible. We go to chapter 3, verses 2 and 4. Behold, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. In verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled the garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So we see again the call to walk in holiness. And Jesus says, intimacy, walk with me, walk with me. And He's calling us out of sin. That doesn't mean, and I always want to really make this clear, that it doesn't mean that we never are going to sin. Because if you're like me, I'd give up if I thought, man, I had to be such a perfect guy that I'd never sin in order for me to make it to heaven. That would be works. That'd be all kinds of stuff. And it's not talking about that. But He is talking about a God that we serve that can transform us. And I like to just remember the verse of Colossians 1:27, which says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us is the hope of glory. If Christ is in me, that is the hope of glory. Because if He's in me, I will walk differently. I cannot walk the same with Christ in me as I would walk without Him in me. With Christ in me, I have hope of glory. Christ in me, walk in that. Walk in Him. Walk with Him in me. Every day I want to walk with Jesus in me. When I'm on the street and somebody rips me off in the street or they tell me the price is one thing and that was really something else because I'm an American. And I walk down there and I feel like a fool because they've ripped me off. The first attitude might be to tell them in a sarcastic voice or something that I'm not new to the area, that I'm here, that I don't know. Or somebody tries it and I don't make it. My first reaction might be negative. But then I remember, Christ is in me. I don't live any longer. Jesus lives in me. So Jesus, live through me. Speak through me. I want to be seen here in this difficult situation. I want to be seen in all situations. I want Jesus to live through my life. I don't want to live my life. I want Him to live His life through me. Christ in me is the hope of glory. There is no other hope of glory. Christ in us is our only hope of glory. So if we just think of living in the Spirit, walking, living in the Spirit to me means this, and there's a lot of definitions to it. There's a lot of ways of thinking of it. But to me, living in the Spirit is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Live that life of Christ in me. That is walking in the Spirit. That's walking in the Spirit of Jesus. That Jesus be in me, the hope of glory. Wherever I'm at, when I'm with my little girls, I could correct them with a harsh voice and say, to do it one way or to do something, and quickly I'm in now. I could speak to them harshly, or I could say, no, Christ in me is the hope of glory. I'm going to speak to them as Christ would speak to them. When I speak to my wife, I want to speak with her as Christ speaking to her. Christ in me is the hope of glory. Living Jesus in your life is the hope of glory. If we just capture that simple statement, I think we could, in that one statement, Christ in me, the hope of glory, we could just put the whole gospel into that statement. Jesus in me is the only hope I have. Jesus in me is the only hope I have. Walking through me, living through me, teaching me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Well, the rest of the verses really say the same. Chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly, and hold fast the things which thou hast, and no man that no man take thy crown. I don't want anyone to take my crown. That's not something I want to happen to me. That someone would take my crown. God, Jesus has a crown for me in heaven, and I don't want anyone to take it. They can have their crown. I want them to have theirs, but my crown is my crown. I want my crown. That no one take thy crown. Chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is once again a lack of revival. It's this lukewarmness with God. Just walking with Him, kind of hanging in there. I'm still plugging along. I'm still here. By the grace of God, I'm just still barely walking it. Jesus is saying, no, lukewarmness, no. I would that you were cold or hot. Make up your mind. Which side are you going to walk? He's looking for people passionate for Him. He's looking for people that are saying, Jesus, I need to hear your voice. I need to walk your voice. I need to obey, respond to you when you speak to me. He's looking for people that will say, I want Jesus living in me daily. I want to be an overcomer. I've decided to live like one worthy of having been saved by grace. I want to live that. I want to live like Jesus has called me to live. So this is a message, or two messages, that Jesus has given to the seven churches, all of them alike. Christ in it, well, the way He said it was, he that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the second one, he that overcometh. And what we can say that all in two or three words of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Lord, I pray that you would bless us. I pray that you would help us to walk your walk. I pray that you would help us to walk Christ's life. I want to hear His voice. I want to walk as He would walk. Remember that statement, what would Jesus say or do? Lord God, we want to do what you would do. We want you to live through our lives. Please bless us here, Lord, tonight. Please help us to understand if some of these areas have not been right in our lives. Have we lost our first love? Or have we become lukewarm? Lord, I pray that we would be overcomers. That we would overcome not only with the issue of sin, but that we would overcome with our hearts, with Christ being in our hearts, that we would be passionate for Jesus, that we would be on fire for Jesus. Lord God, bless this church. Bless this church. Thank you so much for each one that's here. And I just pray that your Spirit would bless the Spirit of Jesus. Lord, just speak with them. Deal with us when we're wrong. If there's someone that is feeling need of you to deal with them at this point, Lord, help them, Lord. Bless them. Let us understand that we're still golden. That each one here is golden because you are there. You're walking in his life. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless each one. But then also, let us understand that Christ in us will change us. Christ in us is hope of something new. It's a hope of glory. Thank you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.